you're a visitor or if you're tuning in for the first time, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John for a number of years now, and we find ourselves in John 18, walking through the Passion narrative. Last time we were here, we looked at the denial of Peter, well, Peter's denial of Jesus, I should say, and tonight we're looking at Jesus before Pilate, but primarily we're going to be looking at the Jews, really, before Pilate, more so than Jesus. So John 18, verse 28 to 32, but we'll read through to the end of the chapter to help us get the picture. Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters and called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation. The chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world." Then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, "I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" They cried out again, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Show us Christ, Lord. Show us Christ through the preaching of your word, that indeed we and every other tongue on this earth might proclaim that Christ is Lord. Lord, we've sung this prayer. Would you do it? Bless us with Jesus. Bless us with the great I Am. Lift up our eyes above this earth. Help us to look beyond physical things. Show us Christ. Amen. Well, as a way of introduction to this chapter, I'd like us to turn to Matthew as an introduction to the sermon, sorry. Matthew chapter 23. As soon as I turn to it, most of you will probably click to why. Matthew 23, verse 13 to 36. These are Jesus' words to the scribes and the Pharisees, of whom some were possibly sitting in the crowd in John 18. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when he becomes a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say," hypocritically I might add, "if anyone swears by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it is nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift of the altar that makes the gift the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits upon it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting others, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. Thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers, you serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some will flog. Some you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem! The city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I tell you, you will not see me again till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hypocrite, hypocrites, 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 Jesus says. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Ominous words. Ominous words. John 18, 28 to 32 is the story, really, of hypocrisy. It's It's the grossest display of hypocrisy, I think, in the scriptures. Cover to cover. I do not think there is a more horrendously disgusting display of hypocrisy as verse 28 to 32 of John 18. John records this in a way that none of the other apostles really capture it. He casts this light upon it incredibly uniquely. And I feel like if I read this to any human being, they would feel upset. I mean, everyone hates hypocrisy, don't they? Have you ever met someone that's like, actually, yeah, I really love hypocrisy. That's just like a great attribute in people. No one does that. Everyone equally hates hypocrisy. This was highlighted to me this week, actually, as I was thinking about this message. A friend of mine sent me a link on YouTube. I had no idea why. You know, people are like, hey, watch this, you'll enjoy this. And I clicked on it. I'm like, why is this even sent? But, you know, I watched it because I'm stupid like that. So I watched it anyway. And it was basically one YouTube star person just for about 10 minutes long going on this rant about the hypocrisy of another YouTuber. These were not, I'm assuming, non-Christians. And just ranting for 10 minutes. Sorry, if you don't know what a YouTuber is, it's someone that makes YouTube videos to make money. Sorry, I should clarify that. But anyway, ranting for like 10 minutes long on the just horrendousness of hypocrisy and how could he be so hypocritical and on and on and on. Yeah, and I turn to this passage, I think like, this is just something everybody hates, isn't it? All of us. We loathe it in ourselves, and we loathe it in others. And so I want us to focus in on the reality of this hypocrisy. And for the kids, if you don't know what hypocrisy is when a person, the simplest form is when a person says to do something and does the opposite. It's like what you would possibly experience with parents like me. You know, when they say, you should do this, and then they don't do it themselves. In the simplest form, like, make sure you put your shoes away, and then dad leaves his shoes out. It's very hypocritical, isn't it? And so hypocrisy is when your words don't match up with your heart. When a person's words don't match up with their actions. And we're going to see that throughout this whole passage. So it's Passover week. Now, there's a little bit of confusion in this passage because they say that they want to be able to eat the Passover, or they want to be able to eat the Passover, but Jesus has already celebrated the Passover. What's going on there? Well, probably the easiest way of understanding that is that John is just, it's Passover week, and the Jews want to be able to join in with the Passover week festivities that go on. And Passover week is a very, very, very important part of the Israelite life. In fact, almost the entire calendar is structured around Passover. It was after the Day of Atonement, it was the greatest day of celebration for the Israelite because it was the celebration of God's delivering their people from Egypt. And there was a lot of emphasis and a lot of build-up. It's a little bit like you think of, you know, when you see really devout Anglicans doing Christmas and they do all the Lent stuff for like 40 days or however long it goes, and there's all this different things that they do leading up to Christmas, preparing themselves. Well, it's a little... Wait, is it Lent before Christmas or Easter? Okay, yeah, Easter, thanks. It shows I'm a really good Anglican. I've never done it before, so there you go. So, there, good correction, thank you. Well, I completely butchered my train of thought, but that's all right. So, if you think about the Jew now, preparing week in and week out, going through different rituals, they have to ensure they're clean. They can't touch dead things. If there's a funeral, they have to really think about whether they want to go to the funeral, because if they go to the funeral, they might not be able to participate. It's like New Year's Eve for 21-year-olds in New Zealand, non-Christian ones, I should say. Everything was keying to this moment, and now the Jews are in a bind because they've got this really important work to do, but they don't want to mess up their feast. And so here they come from Annas's, they've been at Annas's house, they've been at Caiaphas's house, and now they come to Pilate's place, to where Pilate does his governing. The problem is Pilate's a Gentile. Now, in case you don't know, there was a rule that Jews couldn't go in the homes of a Gentile. So there was a law, you're not allowed to go in a Gentile's house. Well, you can, but you're going to make yourself defiled. You're going to make yourself ceremonially unclean, which would mean, as John points out, you can't do the Passover. You can't celebrate. In fact, you have to go outside the city. You're unclean. You have to separate yourself. You have to cleanse yourself. And so what are the Jews going to do? Well, the Jews think through it, and they come up with a pretty convenient plan. They stand outside the governor's house. So Jesus gets taken inside, and the religious leaders stand outside. And I often wonder at this point, did they send a messenger in? Did they have to find like a Gentile messenger boy? Did they stand outside and just hope at some point Pilate was going to realize that they were outside? Either way, at some point, they're outside, and Pilate comes out to speak to them. Do you see the problem there? Do you see the problem of the Jews? I can't defile myself externally by coming into the house of a Gentile. That would just be unbelievably bad. I mean, I'm a Jewish leader. I have to be ready to serve God. I have to be ready to serve in the house of the Lord. I have to be ready to do the Passover. I'm really important. So it's okay for me to unjustly butcher, murder, betray, and kill an innocent person and stand outside and remain clean. You see the hypocrisy there? It's just like, how does this even work? What did Jesus say? You clean the outside of the cup, the bowl, the plate, and the inside is full of corruption. It's filthy. Can you imagine doing that when you wash the dishes, kids? I mean, sometimes our kids do this, don't they? They only half wash. No. Imagine you just only ever wash the outside of your bowl and put it away in the cupboard every single time. What would the inside of your bowl? Oh, no one's eating out of the bowl. You're pouring the milk straight in the Weet-Bix bag. Disgusting. Isn't that the reality of these men? On the outside of their heart, on the outside of their bowl, the outside of their body, we have to be ceremonially clean. And on the inside of their heart, they're full of corruption and wickedness. And they're delivering an innocent man to death. They have systematically planned over weeks and weeks and weeks how they will betray and kill Jesus. In fact, they've already spoken to either Pilate or one of Pilate's officials about this whole affair. How do you think they got the Roman soldiers to arrest Jesus? At some point, they had contacted a Roman official somewhere and said, "We've got a bad guy we need to arrest." So Pilate would have been fully aware that this was a reality. And so these men, filled with corruption, piously act like godly men. It's heinous evil, isn't it? It's disgusting. They're worried about defilement while the inside of the heart is corrupted utterly. What does Jesus say? Wash the inside first. And then worry about what's on the outside. Don't worry about the outside when the inside's dirty. I can eat with a dirty bowl if the inside's clean. But then notice this hypocritical omission they make. So that they stand outside, and eventually Pilate comes outside. And even though Pilate knows the story, you can imagine the Jews are probably just hoping this will all get done very quickly. We'll turn up, he'll say guilty, and on with it. But Pilate, if you don't know anything about Pilate, Pilate's an incredible, incredibly arrogant man with a really bad temper. And he loves to flex his strength. And so for him, this is a great opportunity to show his power and his strength and his authority and his position. So he says to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" He knows. He knows what's going on. He's not stupid. Pilate was many things, but he was not stupid. And so Pilate says, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Hear their response. You know, in the other Gospels, we're told that just before this, they're in Caiaphas's house. And do you remember that they declare him guilty of something? They declare him guilty of blasphemy. Remember, they tear their clothes and they're like, "He's guilty of blasphemy. What should we do with him?" And everyone says, "Kill him, crucify him, kill him, yeah." So at that, with that knowledge in mind, they stand here before Pilate. And they could have said, "He's guilty of blasphemy. That's what he's guilty of, Pilate. He blasphemed our God." But you know, there's a problem with that. Pilate wouldn't have put Jesus to death. He would have said, "Why do I care about that? That's not my problem. Off you go." So instead, they come up with this ingenious answer. "Oh, well, if this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." This is a stunning piece of hypocritical omission, isn't it? "Well, he's clearly doing something wrong. We wouldn't bring him to you if he wasn't doing wrong. Just trust us, Herod. We're the leaders of our nation. We're the religious leaders of our nation. We've checked it all out. We know for a fact he's guilty." "Well, what's the accusation?" "Oh, it doesn't matter." "Yeah, well, I'd like to know the details." "No, you don't need to know the details. Just he's guilty, okay? That's all you need to know. Just sentence him so we can move on with our life. We've got stuff to do. We're busy people. We've got a nation to run. We've got a temple to run. We've got other cases to hear. Can you please just get this done so we can go home?" And so hypocritically, rather than speaking truth about what they actually thought was evil about Jesus, they give fob-off answers, because the truth is they know he's innocent, don't they? The truth is they don't have anything on him, and neither does Pilate, does he? In fact, one of the things that John is going to say over and over and over again is innocent. He stands before Annas, innocent. He stands before Pilate, innocent. He's on the cross and he gets proclaimed as innocent. At his death, he gets proclaimed as innocent, innocent, innocent. We know he's done evil. You know, the Pilate and the Jews, they're playing games. In the end, you know, Pilate's flexing his strength. The Jews are giving fob-off answers. They're just playing games with a man's life. Even if Jesus wasn't Jesus, this would be a heinous wrong, wouldn't it? Even if this was me or you, it would be a heinous crime. Could you imagine if this happened in a court of law in New Zealand? Could you imagine the uproar that would take place if a judge did this? If the accusing lawyer, could you imagine how fast the case would be thrown out if the accusing lawyer just said, "Oh, no, don't worry, judge. We know he's guilty. That's why we brought him to you." He just chucked out the door in a heartbeat. "These men are whitewashed tombs," Jesus said. "Filled. They look beautiful on the outside. They're dressed in their fancy robes. And they're filled with dead men's bones on the inside." But then look at the convenience that comes out. They say in verse 30, "If this man were not doing evil, we wouldn't deliver him to you." And Pilate says, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." The Jews says, "Oh, well, it's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Now, if you read Jewish history, one thing you realize very quickly is the Jews did not like the Romans, and they did not like Roman law, and they found many opportunities to ignore the Roman law and go to war with the Romans over the Roman law. These Jewish priests and religious leaders hated the Roman law. But, oh, it's very convenient now, isn't it? For starters, they know that by Roman law they can't put Jesus to death. But secondly, it wouldn't be enough for them to see Jesus just dead quietly somewhere, because they're trying to kill a movement. So what's the best way to kill a movement? Public shaming execution. And there's only one way that can happen. There is one way that is the most horrendous public execution of shameful horror, and that's the cross. And so they're willing to do anything to get him there. Oh, we need to submit to the Roman law, our fair governor. Did that stop them stoning Stephen? Didn't stop them killing other believers? They never went to Pilate with Stephen or other martyrs, did they? No, not a problem at all. See, it's convenient at that point. It's convenient because they're hypocrites. They wanted Jesus killed publicly. We hate hypocrites, don't we? They irk us because you don't know how to deal with them, you don't know how to talk to them, you don't know what to think of them, and you just want nothing to do with them. You don't want to be around them. You don't want to listen to them. You can't trust them. They're a pain in the workplace. They're atrociously bad. And when you read the Gospels all the way through, it's like every time you read of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I don't know about you, but it's almost like they just get your blood boiling, because here's our beautiful Savior, and look at these hideous hypocrites. How can they treat Jesus like this? They're meant to be the religious leaders. I mean, how would you feel if your pastor acted like that? I wouldn't be here very long, would I? Or if your elder acted like this, well, he'd be gone very quickly, or you'd be asking for a different one. And as we read through, it almost becomes enjoyable to despise them. It almost becomes enjoyable to hate them for their hypocrisy. And yet, are we any different? Honestly, can we not be unbelievably filled with hypocrisy in our life? I mean, it's really easy 2,000 years later to stand away from the text and look at the text and just slam the Jews. And it kind of feels satisfying. But what's the difference when we, use Sabbath as a great reason why we don't have to go into work? You know how that goes? The boss calls up, hey, I really need you to work on Sunday. And you go, no, Sunday's really important. I've got to be at church. And then we spend Sunday on ourselves and never really worship throughout the day at all. Isn't that just hypocrisy? Or what about when we complain, in level 4 lockdown, when things were kind of scary and we saw someone breaking the COVID rules, and we just love to pick on those people, and people complain about them. How can they be breaking these government rules? How can they be breaking the laws? And then we're running late to an appointment and we speed. Or we're dads and we tell our kids what to do and we don't do it ourselves. See, because the problem is we're all hypocrites. Deep down in our heart, we're just like the Jews. I mean, it looks different. It looks a whole lot different. And a lot of the time, it's not super noticeable to anyone and no one would ever know. But in here, it's going on, isn't it? That's true for me. And I'm sure it's true for you. but you know, do you know where Jesus is this whole time? This whole time in this passage, do you know where Jesus is? He's inside Pilate's house or his governing residence. You know, the moment the Jews stand outside and say, sorry, Pilate, we can't come in because we don't want to be defiled, Jesus is already inside defiled. You see, Jesus went into Pilate's house and became defiled. He took the sin upon himself, didn't he? He took the sins of hypocrites like these Jews upon himself, like you and me. Remember it says, he became sin who knew no sin. He became a hypocrite who was never a hypocrite, so that hypocrites might be set free. Now, and I just wonder, as I look at these verses, I wonder if any of these Jews, any of those Jews there that day, 20 years later, sat down and read John and became believers and looked into the darkness of their heart and saw what they did and saw what Christ did for them. And you see, that is the hope for you. That's the hope for me, is that Christ takes your sin, and maybe it's not hypocrisy. Maybe it's something else that's just so ingrained in your heart, like the hypocrisy was for these men. Christ took it. He bore it to the cross. He had it nailed to the cross. And we sing, in my place, condemned he stood. Hallelujah, what a savior. He didn't deserve to be in there. But do you notice none of it is outside of his control? This last verse, oh, it's just so beautiful. This was to fulfill the word Jesus had spoken, to show how he was going to die. So all the way back, and this is a long time ago, you're going to have to stretch your memory, all the way back in John chapter 1, there's a stunning discussion with one of his disciples. Yeah, I know, this is like over 2.5 years ago at this point, but 2.5 years ago when we looked at John 1, Jesus has an incredible conversation with a disciple. And he says to this disciple, you think it's great that I knew you and saw you under your fig tree? You're going to see greater things than that. You're going to see the Son of Man lifted up and angels ascending and descending on him, or something to that effect. This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken, to show that he would be lifted up on the cross, that he would be crucified so that sinners would be set free. It would become true for that disciple. It would become true for the 3,000 Jews at Pentecost. And it's true for you today. It's true for you tomorrow. And it's true for you till the end of your life. And so ultimately the question is, if we're not believers, the question is, will we come to the one who has offered to pay for our hypocrisy? And if you are a believer, let me just finish by asking you, will you leave your hypocrisy at the cross? We are dead to sin and alive to Christ. Let us drop our hypocrisy at the foot of the cross. Be truth tellers who live what our hearts say. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus Christ. Jesus, as we see you on the way to the cross, we marvel at your control and your willingness for the joy set before you to endure the shame of the cross so that we might be free. Thank you. Hallelujah. You are a wonderful Savior. Amen.